Let's move on. Let's just talk about what the Lord wants to talk about this morning. I've been speaking on Jesus leaving a mark. Jesus leaving a mark to where there's evidence of the mark that he has left. And of course, I love the illustration of a internal bruise. When you get hit by something really good, it's going to leave a bruise. That bruise is bleeding on the inside, leaving evidence on the outside. And that's a lot of what Jesus does within our lives, is if Jesus is doing something on the inside, there's going to be evidence on the outside. There's going to be something that's going to be noticed, a characteristic, a lifestyle. Your life, is if it's been marked by Jesus, will leave a mark everywhere you go. So I want to talk about some things that I think are really important that Jesus actually said that we should, as we receive from him, as we've been marked by him, we should be doing the same thing. There's a few areas that Jesus actually hit on point blank. He hit directly that said, this is what I'm doing to you, so do it to others. And there might be a bunch more that we come up with, but I'm going to hit on three of them this morning. That I think is fantastic, because as we talk about these, and the talk about it again next week, one more week, and then if I'm not mistaken, is Stephen in the room? He's not in the room. Okay. I believe he's going to be speaking. He says he's got a different perspective on Father's Day that he'd like to share for some reason. So we might get a treat and have Stephen share a message. It's called sleep deprivation. Like, I thought I used to be able to see the inside of my eyes. Now I don't get to any longer. It's a different perspective. Praise the Lord. So I think that's going to happen. And then I believe even after that, we're going to get a treat. Robin and I, we're going to get, our son Devin's going to be here for almost a whole week and a half. I know, he might even share, I'm kind of prodding him in a dad way to share a message with us after Father's Day. So I'm excited about letting these young people just have the pulpit for a minute and see what happens. I want to give you a quote by Dallas Willard. He said this, he says, the greatest issue facing the world today, with all its heartbreaking needs, is whether those who, by either profession or their culture, are identified as Christians, whether they will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ. Steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of heavens into every corner of human existence. It's almost as though he reworded, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in such a magnificent way. And it's what I believe is what I want to talk about this morning, is Jesus has left a mark in you, on you, to where it ought to be leaving a mark on those around you. In other words, the mark that Jesus has left on you, you ought to be leaving on others. And Bill Johnson says it like this, and I think it's neat, and then we're going to get into these three subjects. He says, How we see Jesus defines how we think and how we live. The way that we understand him is the way that we will represent him. And I'm going to word it like this. He will cause you to leave a mark because of the effect of the mark on you. The whole cause and effect kind of reversed is that he will cause you to leave a mark because of the effect of his marking on you. So let's talk about a couple of things that may be interesting to talk about, and one that we don't talk about a whole lot here at church, but it's giving. Giving. You want to talk about it for a second? Just for, maybe you don't, maybe you do, but you're going to listen. And if you have an idea, a thought, please share it. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22, he says this, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. Now, I want to discuss that for a second, because I think that's, as God shares that with us, as this is a commandment, an order of us, that I think if we identify and understand it, because remember, I love the quote, and I'm going to re-quote Bill Johnson again, because I think as we get this, how we see him defines how we think and how we live, and the way we understand him is the way that we will represent him. Listen to this. That verse in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22 says, you shall truly, in other words, be honest, be very honest about that which God has increased in your life. Here comes a train. So, boy, it's a slow one, so it might take a second. There it is. Knew it was coming. I think understanding this one principle is going to help us understand how to actually give properly. You guys with me for a second? If you're not, just come with me. If you have an issue with this, I encourage you, I implore you, I exhort you to just open up your ears, and maybe there's something that is hindering you from pressing forward or getting free from the issue of giving. If we truly believe that the increase in my life comes from God, then we're simply giving back to Him for His work in our lives, His increase into us. So if we really believe, if we truly believe that, as the Bible says in 14:22, Deuteronomy says, it's the tithe of the increase of your grain. Let me ask you this. If you were a farmer, a rancher, a farmer, let's do the farmer because he talks about the increase of your grain, and you did the work to toil the ground, correct? You did the work to toil the ground. You planted the seeds into the ground. You came up with water somewhere to water the ground to cause the seeds to grow. How much of that was God involved in? Absolutely every single bit of it. The ground you did not fabricate by thinking about the ground. Hello? No, I know it's common sense, but I think that some of us think that the job that I do, the work that I do, is all me doing it. Hello? No, please just let's have a common sense. Let's break it down simply. Is the work that you do is God enabling you, empowering you, giving you the opportunity, the privilege, the ability to do the work, and actually making it as a possibility for you to do work to ever even earn any dollar or money at all. Hello? Yes, do you guys agree with that? Yes, you kind of have to, because it's true. You could disagree and somehow, some way, come up with some sort of philosophy that it's all you doing it. I've heard people say this. I literally have heard people say this very phrase. And I don't know if I've heard Christians. Sometimes I talk to so many people, I don't realize if they're a Christian or not, but I've heard people say this very phrase. Said, if God wants my money, then He needs to get out there and help me do the job. I'm serious. I have heard people say that. No, I go like this. I step away very, very, very far and say, yeah. But you see where the understanding, now let's translate this into our giving. If we're not obediently giving as God has given to us, haven't we adapted just even a smidge of the philosophy of this world that says, it's my money, I want it now. Hello? And I want to do with it as I see fit. I'm just encouraging us to really broaden what our understanding is, because as we understand and as we believe and we receive the truth of where our finances, where our income, where our increase comes from, it's super easy. It's almost as though we ought to be looking for the opportunity to give back to God for giving to us. Amen. Hello?
Amen.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Sure, sure. Yeah, yeah. I'm trying. Yeah. There go I. Yes.
Okay. We're all looking to glorify God. How do you glorify God without looking so good?
Say it again. I'm having a hard time hearing you, so I know other. How do you glorify God with what? Yeah, I'm trying to, like, yeah.
My face is where the bullet went in. I got shot.
Yeah.
Gunfight years ago, and, you know, but by the grace of God, it's only because of God that I'm here. So, on your statement, yeah, it's an interesting. Because I have to say, the only reason I'm here is because of God.
Yeah. Amen. Okay. Amen. So let me, Linda, if I think I'm going to try to backtrack for just a second. That's not on the subject of what we're talking about now, though, correct?
No.
Okay. That's where I got confused. I thought that was being incorporated into what we're talking about now. So sorry if I wasn't able to answer promptly. Let's see if the Lord addresses it throughout the message, because I believe that there's going to be an answer to that question that I believe so. So much of it comes down to when we say the phrase, and I'll just hit it again a second, and maybe this message will actually kind of enhance it too, is when we make the phrase and the term, but by the grace of God, there go I, if you make it with it from a right-hearted place, in other words, is like, I really am saying, I thank you for your grace, God. Amen. I thank you for your grace that has brought me out of a pit that I didn't deserve to be brought out of. In fact, I deserve to be actually put in a place that is not very kind or pleasant for me, but your grace has brought me out of it. If we say it from that perspective and from that angle, from within the goodness of a place of our heart, that we're giving God glory in it, then that's a good place to say. But when we typically say that phrase, and be honest, is when you're looking at somebody, looking down at them for screwing up their lives because I'm not there.
Amen.
Hello?
Amen.
That's honest about how I typically say that phrase. And if you can't be honest about that, then we need to look and say, well, gosh, then maybe we just need to stop and say, I need to look at me a little more closely. Hello? Does that make sense? And I'm not saying that's, Linda, where you say it, but I know you're trying to process saying that from a right place and saying it from a wrong place, and I think that there's a right place and a wrong place to say it from. Hello, yes, brother.
You know, that same thought was in my mind right now. If you guys say that, remember when I say that again? Because usually I say that at the point when I'm looking somewhere else. But I'm given something from the Holy Spirit right now that says, you know what, my grace doesn't work in that person.
Yeah. Yeah.
So
amen. Amen. And the very last point that I'm going to talk about today, I believe, is going to hit that subject a little bit. It's going to enhance it and really give it some clarity, I believe. So let's stick with it. Yes. See if I can repeat it. What he said was that as he's understanding God's grace in his life, he's knowing where he is at and that God's grace is sufficient for where he is at in his life. So if that's true for him, doesn't that ring true for everybody, that if God's grace is sufficient for where I'm at, his grace is also sufficient for where somebody else is at? So therefore we need to, yes, we could say it's only by God's grace that person is going to get maybe out of a situation, and maybe that situation isn't for him to get out of. Maybe it's by God's grace that God's grace is going to, remember Paul asked for him to take it away. He said, take it away, take it away, take it away. That sounded like a I almost started rapping there, didn't I? That was pretty good. Little Toby Mac going on there. I was doing it three times because that's what he did. So take it away, take it away. Oh, man, I need to stop. That just doesn't. Anyway, but God said, no, no. Why? Because my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. So in other words, it's him getting you through it. Maybe there's a situation that somebody's getting through that they need to just tap into God's grace even more so. And we as believers, as brothers and sisters, and maybe this person's not a brother or sister yet, okay? For you to be, for any of us to come across as belittling, condemning, is the absolute reverse, the absolute opposite of the implementation of God's grace into that person's life. And instead, it's bringing condemnation and shame and guilt for where they're at because they're not where you're at. Be very aware and very attuned to the Holy Spirit using you to implement God's grace into people's life. Hello? But that's what we're talking about today. If Jesus has left a mark on you, leave the same mark on others. Did Jesus condemn and shame you into following him? It doesn't work that way. Why do we try it? It doesn't work that way when we try it. It usually backfires. Hello? Hello? Let me go on to this issue because I think it's fantastic. And I really actually have just, it's the shortest notes on this issue of giving. I'm going back to it. Luke 6:38 says this. Let me get back into what the topic is. If we truly believe that the increase in my life comes from God, then we are simply giving back to him for his increase so that we can give it into others. Luke 6:38 says this. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Hello? Hallelujah. So let's just, maybe there's a very real possibility that your lack has nothing to do with what's given to you, but instead what you give. Those are quiet amens, but they're there. They're there. Amen. Glory, because that's a hard one. Because I don't know how many of us, when we are lacking, what's the first thing we think? I just don't have enough. I've been dealt a poor hand. My boss is against me. My wife spends way too much money. Everything's against me. The world hates me. Hello? And we start looking at our lack and say, instead of looking for the opportunity according to Scripture to actually, according to what he says, is if you turn it around and invest and give, maybe your lack has something to do with your stinginess. Yeah, Linda, go ahead.
Okay, well, you can turn,
All right, I'll just...
mm-hmm. It's a spiritual ramification. What you give out spiritually is also going to come back to you. That's how you get refilled by the Holy
Amen.
Spirit.
Amen.
As much as you deliver, he returns that much more for you to deliver.
Hallelujah. And that's true too. Linda said this isn't just about giving funds or monies. It's about giving. In fact, in the context of what Jesus speaks that is, he's talking on the subject of forgiveness, which is my next subject. But we couldn't help but say that actually translates to as a spiritual principle, that the spiritual principle of the kingdom of heaven at work in us, through us, is God coming down, heaven on earth, is the principle of giving, of giving, of giving. Jesus gave his life so that you can have life. Hello? It's all wrapped up in giving. So it doesn't, we can't just disconnect that from giving everything. In fact, I wanted to, this is just a little note from me that the Lord says, you know, please don't complicate it. If giving is an issue in your heart, just be honest and don't make it about some ambiguous church that has presumably been corrupt. That's usually what we do, right? Come on. I just read in the story just the other day, and I'm thinking all this is doing is causing schism, divisiveness about some pastor that's buying a $52 million jet or something. It's like, okay. All that does is create this corrupt mentality that, see, now I'm not going to give to any church because they're all corrupt. You know, it's all just a bunch of, all they ever do is want my money. Let me tell you something. I'm going to be very, very honest with you. I'm going to be very open and a little bit harsh with you. That's your issue. That is your issue. And you need to be honest about it being your issue and humbly repent of it being your issue and not the corrupt church's issue that you have identified as corrupt. You guys get that? Amen. You receive that?
Yeah.
Hello? Yes?
Amen.
Hello?
No matter what your situation is, there's no way you can outgive God.
Hallelujah. Yes. Amen. Yes. Amen. Yes, Nancy?
I've always looked at it this way, but I give church and I give
that. Yeah. Amen.
Not me.
Yeah.
Right. And so you give your money freely, and then you are responsible.
Amen. Amen. My next little note says that very phrase almost, Nancy. It says this: give as God has given to you, and trust Him for your provision, and trust Him where it's given. Isn't that really what it comes down to? Is trust where it's given to. If we really trust in our giving, then we need to trust where it's given to. Hello? And that's actually what, that goes back to what Alfonso says. The grace that God has given me, I need to trust that God's grace is working in other people's lives. And God's grace is just as the same grace that's sufficient for me. It's the same grace that's sufficient for the other people in my life or that I'm giving to. Hello? Amen. So let's move on because I think that's a great subject, and I want you to get it and understand it and identify with it. But remember, if the issue is in your heart, if you have a hang up, I'm guaranteeing 100% that it's your hang up. It's not anything else. Be honest about it. Hello? And if you have a hang up, and if you want to spend time, I'll find somebody that has time to talk to you about it. I'm just kidding. I'd be glad to speak with you. And I'm going to tell you who's one of the smartest people that has a good understanding about it is our very own accountant, or not accountant, but our, hello. And he gets it legitimately from his mother, is my son Blake. He has got such a great understanding of what that is, and it's fantastic. I learn a lot from him in understanding the principle of giving. That's pretty cool. I don't know about it. That was a neat moment for me. I didn't even realize it was coming. There it is. Praise the Lord. I almost said he's got a lot more time than me, but I don't think he does. So let's go in this next subject, and I want to talk about it for a few minutes because I think it gets a little bit deeper into the very part of our soul that sometimes we have in this part of our soul, sometimes we have barbed hooks lodged in there. So we need to, maybe if the Lord will, and if the Holy Spirit, he can release those hooks and set us free from this, and it's about forgiveness. The very part of the Lord's Prayer, the prayer of the disciples' prayer that he taught us to pray, a big part of it. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, where Matthew teaches on it, he says, and I'm just going to go right to the part, says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Some translations, forgive us our transgressions as we forgive those who transgress against us. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. Hello? Do you hear what he's saying there?
Yeah.
Saying the same thing. It says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, this is in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, after he says it. And it's the only area that he enhances on after that prayer. It's the only area. And he talked about, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. He talked about provision, trusting God with our provision. And then he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who forgive our debtors. But then he enhances it, and he actually teaches a little bit farther on it. It says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's a heavy statement in that it sounds so negative, but it's not intended to be negative. It's intended to understand that the implication of unforgiveness and how that carries over into the eternal. And I'm going to tell you right here, brothers and sisters, if that very little thing that we might hold on to as a grudge has eternal implications, not only for you, but for the person that you're holding a grudge against. Hello?
Amen.
Come on, brothers and sisters. We've got to understand this and receive this, because as we receive and walk forward in this, we get set free from bitterness and unforgiveness. I don't know about you, but does anybody like to be bitter? Remember those old commercials that get the bitter beer face? I still think those are the funniest back when I was in school. I remember that. I don't know why I can remember that, but I do not like bitter things like that. That's just bitterness is like, oh, I was like, who likes to be bitter? Do you like to be around bitter people? Have you ever been around a bitter person? Yeah, it's not very pleasant. Bitterness eats away at you. In fact, the Hebrews describes it as a bitter root. The bitter root actually digs down into the depths of a person's soul and plants itself there. And the only way to remove it is to uproot it. And the only way for uprooting bitter roots is to forgive. Just choose to forgive. Choose to forgive. Don't wait till you feel like forgiving. It will never, ever come. The feeling will never come until you choose to actually forgive. Hello? So let me ask you the question. Has Jesus forgiven you of all your sins?
Yes.
Wow, that was a good hearty yes. I like that. That was good. Maybe since everybody had a hearty yes, maybe I just need to ask this next question so that you can identify if Jesus has forgiven you of all your sins, right?
Yes.
The next question then, if that isn't a hearty yes to you, then maybe you just need to ask yourself, have I really sinned?
Yes.
Boy, you got God quiet. What happened? If we haven't identified and haven't received the full forgiveness of Jesus forgiving me of all my sins, maybe I haven't come to the real conclusion that I have really sinned. Hello? You need to come to the conclusion, the reality of the truth, that I have sinned for Jesus to forgive me of my sins. That's just common sense, guys. Come on. This isn't really all that deep. This is super simple. Let's not complicate it. So if Jesus has forgiven you of all your sins because you have sinned, then what is our, and that mark has been left on me, what is our duty, our obligation on others? To forgive. Good answer. Let me go on. He says, to the degree of Jesus leaving his mark of forgiveness on you is the degree that you will forgive.
Yes.
That's deep, because what I just said there is to the place that I have received forgiveness is the place that I'm going to give forgiveness.
Amen.
That's why it's really imperative that we really humbly, he said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Remember the Beatitudes? Matthew chapter 5 starts out that way. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. What's that really mean? Does it mean you're bankrupt spiritually? Kind of. But how do you become... I love the NIV version of this. It says it this way. Blessed are those who recognize their spiritual poverty. In other words, those that know that they are without on their own. Without hope, without a cause, without purpose. Those that recognize that they are done in on their own. They shall be filled. They shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's where the kingdom of God gets opened up, is when we recognize and realize that, yes, I need help. Hello? Amen. Amen. And I believe that that's to the degree that we realize that is the to the degree that we can give it. Let's go. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. I actually bust open my paper Bible. I know. I just love the digital Bible. It's just like it goes. So there's so many easy resources to use in it. Yeah, I was going to say something. I'm glad I didn't. So never. That pause was that very thing. Me stopping myself. It's warm in here, isn't it? Great. Okay, let's go on. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36. I'm going to read this. I'm going to read this because I think it's fantastic. Jesus takes the opportunity to teach through something that actually happened to him. It says, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. This is Jesus. And he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. And now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying in his mind, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, answered his brain. I'm wondering if he answered out loud or within his brain. I don't know. That's kind of, why? You don't think it's possible? You don't think Jesus can speak to your brain, inside of your brain, without having to have a vocal voice? Yeah. Shh. Come on. Maybe he said it out loud. I don't know. But yeah, there you go. Well, or maybe in their brain too. Who knows? I know, I just got weird there for a second. Just discard that last little moment of weirdness. Verse 40, Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So, okay, he said it, yes. Somewhere, either out loud or inside. So, just go. Stop it, Eric. I know. Thank you. So he said, teacher, say it. For there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Good answer. And then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, yes, you are right about that, Simon. Her sins are many. Let's just pause for a second. I love the phrase, you don't always need to be right to prove somebody else wrong. But you need to do and live right as Jesus compels you to live right. Don't win the argument for the sake of the soul at the cost of a person's soul. Hello?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. That was a little, that was a freebie. Yes. Amen. And love is good.
Love is good.
Never fails. Her sins are many, and they are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And then he answered to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You know, the one thing that Jesus isn't doing, he's not implying and he's not imploring, if you will, a false teaching to go and sin a whole lot so you can receive a whole lot of forgiveness. He's not in saying that at all. What he's saying is, no. Where you really stand with God.
Amen.
With God, you are forgiven. Without God, your sins are many. And if we know that, then that's where we will tap into and constantly rely on the grace of God,
Amen.
Which is always sufficient. Amen?
Amen.
Let me go on, because I think this is a 2B, if you will. Because we've talked about giving and then forgiving. And this is, I think, is neat, because I want us to hit this. I believe that the fruit of forgiveness is mercy. The fruit of forgiveness is mercy. In Matthew 18:33, he says this, shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I have had mercy on you? And remember, that is in the story that he's telling in regards to the unforgiving servant who was forgiven more than what he can actually repay. And then when he was released because of that forgiveness of his debt, he went and found somebody else that owed him a tiny fraction of what was forgiven him. And instead of imploring, and instead of giving that other mankind, that other servant, forgiveness, instead he threw him in prison until he could repay it, right? You guys remember the story, right, that Jesus is telling us? And then the man came back and said, so now your debt is put all back on you. You should have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you. Mercy is the fruit of forgiveness. In other words, yes, I know I'm forgiven. We all said a hearty amen to, yes, all my sins are forgiven. Hello?
Amen.
And we kind of sort of halfway hearted said, yes, I'm a sinner.
Yes.
But you are.
Yes.
So our only response to that is to show mercy on those who have harmed us. Do you not realize this? And we talked about this on Tuesday night. That the only place for mercy to be have an opportunity to show up. Hello?
Amen.
The only place for mercy to even have the opportunity to show up in your life is when somebody harms you. Somebody wrongs you. Somebody hurts you. You don't show mercy. I really have no need, not much anyway, to show mercy to any of you guys. You guys are all really nice. Most of the time, you're really, really nice. And you're really easy to like and to love. Right? Especially Bruce. He's like the best guy. I like this guy.
I just looked over and had to tease you for a second.
But it's when somebody harms you, hurts you, offends you, wrongs you, is dishonest with you, steals from you, cheats on you, even mocks you, ridicules you, says something hurtful about you on social media, that is the opportunity to show mercy. Hello? Those are kind of weak amens. I appreciate the one amen, but I really believe that this is the truth of the truth. If we really believe that all my sins are forgiven, then I'm going to look for opportunities to show mercy into people's lives. Glory is right. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. That's a good word, huh? I'm preaching it to me, too. Yeah. Do you know what that means, though, don't you? Yes, what that means if you say yes and amen to that, what's going to happen this week? I guarantee you will have an opportunity to show mercy on somebody. Hello, brother. Yes, go ahead.
Can you explain to me how forgiveness is not forgetting?
Okay. Okay, that's a good question. I'll see if I could do it rapid fire.
Yeah.
Yeah, amen. Thank you for bringing that up because that's we somehow have somewhere in our processor we've translated forgiveness and forgetting, and I don't know if just because they both start with F, but I think sometimes we like rhymes and stuff, and we like, I mean, I do, you know, so yes, yeah, go ahead. Were you going to try to help me, or are you going to have a comment? Go ahead, brother. You got to speak loud.
That's what God does.
Yes, yes. Well, that's not what he was asking. I appreciate that word, but what he's asking is how do we understand and come to the reality that forgiveness and forgetting are two different things? Forgiveness is not forgetting. In other words, when I choose to forgive somebody, when you choose to forgive somebody, that doesn't mean that it comes into this vague, ambiguous place of saying, well, now I don't even know that it's there or it happened anymore. What it is I choose. In fact, listen, okay, Blake, I want you to say something, but I want to say it first, and maybe you'll say the same thing, is when forgiveness comes, when I receive the forgiveness from God through the blood and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, what he did is he took my sins and nailed them there. So true forgiveness requires you and I, listen, true forgiveness requires you and I to take the sin and have it on you. That is hurtful. Do you think Jesus enjoyed bleeding, being stabbed, being mocked, being beat? It was all about forgiveness for you. That wasn't like, oh, this is really fun. I feel like forgiving him now. No, he had to make the statement ahead of time. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Father, forgive them. He constantly was forgiving them, for they do not know what they do. And that is where genuine forgiveness comes in. It's not forgetting, because hurt is going to leave a scar. Amen. A scar is left. Hurt, pain is left. But we still choose to forgive. We choose to forgive. If you think that you, well, I still remember them hurting, well, then forgive them.
Amen.
You might have to forgive them over and over and over again.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but do you remember when Peter came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, you know how many times am I supposed to forgive my brother who sins against me? In that weak little puny little voice that he said it. I know he did. And he was looking for a reason to give it. He was looking for a number that he could, like, okay, yeah. Oh, because let me tell you this. This is neat. Pharisees were obligated to forgive somebody 3 times a day. So Peter's thought, you know, I'll double it and add one. Yeah, I'm way better than a Pharisee. 7 times, Jesus? I am better than Pharisees. And Jesus just shook his head and said, oh, Peter, you don't get it. 7 times 70 in a day. Go count that out. In a day. That means the next day, do it again. Go ahead, Blake, say what you're going to say. Amen. He said forgiveness in its legal stance is to not hold the person accountable for their actions. Right? Go ahead.
Yeah, that's why Paul gets so mad at the Christians when they sue each other.
Yeah, because it is an abomination to God, and it's a misrepresenting of Jesus.
Amen.
When we do not forgive. That's why he says it so heavy. That's why he says it so clear. Do not think that your wrongedness ism is more harsh than what you did to Jesus. Amen.
So yes. Does not change the consequence.
Correct. Yeah, there it does it.
Well, that statement is interesting because in forgiving, you're holding that person not accountable. So if you wrong me, in holding you not accountable, the person who takes the consequence is not you, but it would be me, the forgiver.
Amen. So the consequence, be very careful that we say, well, you still have to suffer. That's, boy, do you really want to go to a level of discipleship, of following Jesus? If you really do, then yes. I heard somebody, and I know everybody's got some nice comments, I appreciate it, but I heard somebody, and I got to confess, I got super irritated for about a week of DJs on the radio. And I kept flipping the stations because I just couldn't stand listening to them. I just was really irritated. I just wanted to hear some good worship music and not some blah about some blah. That's what it sounded like to me. So I heard this DJ on the radio, on a Christian radio station, talk about how this person wronged them. And the other DJ came and said, well, yeah, you know, Christians aren't supposed to be doormats. We're not. And she goes, thank you. I needed to hear that. I wanted to throw everything at the book at them and say, you guys are putrid to Christianity. That's not what Jesus looks like. Yes, you're called to be a doormat. You don't like it. I know that we don't like it. I know that we don't like it. The gospel is real. It's powerful. And if the power of the gospel is impacted your life, then it needs to impact others' lives. And if all you're doing is looking for the nice, tight, cute little places to be Christian at, that's what Christianity is disgusting looking to the world. Jesus said it like this in another place, if you love those who love you, what good is that? Even the heathens, the pagans, the unbelievers, the false worshipers of false gods, they do that.
Amen.
I'm calling you to do something that is above.
Amen.
And that's heavy. Hello? That wasn't going to go that heavy. I was really going to try to be really kind and nice this morning about this and talk about it. I did. I intended. Yeah. Yes. Yes.
What that triggered in me, that whole concept,
mm-hmm.
was that the Lord says in the Word, He puts the sin as far as
east is from the west. Yeah. Correct. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
And I can't tell you how many times where the forgiveness factor has actually doubled
Amen. And it sets you free from bitterness. Amen. I'm gonna finish this point up, and the last point that I'm not gonna get to, I'm gonna save for next week, along with the other one that I think is really good. They're gonna actually, and then the third and the fourth one are serve as Jesus has served you. Of course, we have the feet washing, and the other is to share as somebody has shared with you the gospel. So I'm gonna talk about that next week. But I wanna this is kind of as I was talking about, as we're speaking of this, mercy is the fruit of forgiveness. In other words, if I say I forgive you and then I don't show mercy to you, then all my words are empty. So there must be evidence. There must be action. Mercy is action. This is in Jude verse 22. He says, "To show mercy, you show mercy on those whose faith is wavering," and that's in the New Living Translation. Show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. In other words, be God's hand of mercy into people's lives that are struggling, that are doubting, that are having issues right now. Don't be so harsh when it comes to, unless the Holy Spirit is saying that is where we need to put our foot down. But I'm just telling you, have mercy on those, because that's what Jude said, have mercy on those whose faith is wavering. If you're struggling in your faith, let's have mercy on each other in that regards. Okay? Whenever my faith is struggling, I need somebody to try to help me get through something. I need Jesus, yes, but I need somebody to help me. So I'm gonna. This next one is it's interesting. James kind of says the same thing. James, the other brother of Jesus, says this. He says, "For judgment is without mercy to one who shows no mercy. Mercy always triumphs over judgment." Do you hear that? I want us to just break this down for a second, because I think this is kind of neat. We have two brothers of Jesus, Jude and James, who both spoke on, who both wrote on the issue of mercy. Do you think that they spent time with their brother Jesus growing up? Hello? Do you think that their older brother Jesus made an impact on their lives? Absolutely. Do you think that that's one of the things that they were able to identify, that they were able to look at, that they were able to go back to after Jesus had been resurrected, died and resurrected, and they were able to go back and look at all the times in their life that their brother Jesus showed mercy on them because they spent time with Jesus? Jesus made an impact on their lives, and that's one of the messages that permeates throughout Jude and James, is show mercy as God has shown mercy to you. That's awesome to me. I don't know why that's really, really awesome to me. I just realized that the other day, and I'm like, wow, that's really cool. That the more time we spend with Jesus, the more merciful we become to our brothers and sisters. The less time we spend with Jesus, the more cynical, judgmental, harsh, rude, annoyed, irritated, agitated that we become with our brothers and sisters. Hello? Anybody identify with that one? Yeah, me. So spend time with Jesus. Let his mark be left on you and leave the mark where God places you. Look for Okay, you don't have to look for opportunities. Don't miss the opportunities to be merciful to others. Hello? Amen. Even at the cost of you becoming a doormat. I don't like that either. I'm just going to be honest with you. I really don't. I wish I could not say that. But the Spirit says to say it. My followers, my people are like me. The more that we spend time with Jesus, the more that we have the understanding to represent Jesus to those that need Jesus, just like you need Jesus. have needed Jesus and still need Jesus. Hello? Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray, worship, and if you have some prayer need, come on up. So, Father God, we thank you, Jesus, for your love for us. Thank you, Jesus, for your mercy. We thank you, Jesus. And there's so much to be said about it, so much to be learned about it. Even as I sense the Holy Spirit prodding our thoughts and moving us to deep places in our very soul in regards to forgiveness and mercy. And it all comes down to love. Your love never fails. Your love never fails. So we thank you for your love that's been infused into us through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and given us your Spirit that we can now go and love as you have loved us. We thank you, Jesus, and we give you glory and honor and praise. Yes and amen.